As we come to this particular text, we find another time in which Jesus is discussing the Sabbath and the way in which he's dialoguing with the religious leaders of the day, interacting with many ways their view of the Sabbath, as well as what is actually written. And in so doing, oftentimes shatters expectations, as it were, as to what that Sabbath day would look like, what it would be to enter into the Lord's rest on the Sabbath as commanded in the Old Testament and as held forth in practice by the people of the Lord. And likewise, we could think similarly of ourselves, of what is it that we expect when we gather as the people of the Lord on a Sunday morning? What is it that we have in terms of our expectations? Do we have any at all? Do we expect to worship, perhaps, hopefully, that we're gathering to worship as the people of the Lord and that we have that distinct privilege that we perhaps expect to worship? Do we anticipate positive interactions with brothers and sisters, fellowship, times of encouraging one another in the faith? No doubt. But what is it that we look for on Sunday? What is it that you look for on Sunday as we gather? And hopefully this morning, as we come to this text in Luke 13, we'll all be challenged as to what it is that the Lord would have us to expect on this his day, and also the great freedom that the Lord has for us as his children on this particular day when he grants to us so many blessings that we do not find on any other day of the week. And so, like us, there were certain expectations and assumptions surrounding the gathering in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and we'll see some of those in play in the text before us this morning. If you recall from Nehemiah chapter 13, if you've been reading in there recently or in the past, that Israel was very much committed to the keeping of the Sabbath because in many ways, the deportation of Israel by the Lord out of punishment for the sins that they committed was because of their violation of the Sabbath, even as it says in Nehemiah 13, verse 15, just by way of reference. In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." I commend the rest of the chapter to your reading, but simply suffice it to say, Israel was very concerned with keeping the Sabbath day, as the rest of Nehemiah and the historical books bear out. Why? Because they had the very real effects of God's judgment upon them for, in some sense, not keeping the Sabbath in the way that the Lord had commanded them by profaning it. And so in their coming to the Sabbath, they have certain expectations that they would be very strict in keeping. And we see that play out for us time and time again in the way in which Jesus interacts with them, but also some of their misconceptions about what the Sabbath entails in particular. And so as was often Jesus's practice, he's entered a synagogue on the Sabbath and shatters the expectations of those gathered. And he does so by freeing this woman from her bonds on the Sabbath day, thereby showing the true freedom that he has come to bring to those that are captives, to those that are enslaved, bringing light to darkness. Let's look first at the way in which the Lord provides freedom from the infirmity which the woman in question was suffering from. If you notice in verses 10 and 11, it said, "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double. It could not straighten up at all." We see the initial problem, as it were, that is presented to us in the text, and not a problem in the sense of people with normal people problems of illness, of struggling with sin, the fight with the devil. But here in particular, this woman in question had had a significant illness, a significant trouble, a sickness caused by a spirit with which she had been stricken for 18 long years. And that she has come, no doubt, week after week to the synagogue. And this particular Sabbath day, she comes and she is found by Christ, that she comes walking into the synagogue, bent double, and could not straighten up at all. It's interesting that many times when Jesus comes to the Sabbath day and he dialogues with the people of the Lord, that he finds those that are sick, those that are troubled and heavy laden. And he comes and he greets them, and he does that which none of their neighbors have done for them or are able to do. That he treats them with that great love that we even heard this morning at the end of the reading of the law of the second greatest commandment, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. And that he comes and he has compassion on her, and that he identifies this problem. But notice that Luke identifies her problem as a twofold problem. First, the source of the problem is spiritual. If you notice in verse 11, it's a sickness caused by a spirit. Luke doesn't say any more than that. And this particular account only occurs in this particular section in Luke. Now, no doubt we have many questions that we would like answered regarding what this particular illness was and how it was caused by this spirit. But we see it's a twofold problem. It's a spiritual problem brought on by this spirit, and also this physical illness. If you jump down to verse 16, we see the spirit is not one that is one of light, but rather this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? The woman was under the power of this evil spirit, or in bondage to Satan for 18 long years, coming to the synagogue. When we're thinking about our assumptions of what we expect on the Lord's Day, or what they were expecting on coming to synagogue on the Sabbath, meeting someone that is under the power and in bondage to Satan is most likely not something that would be assumed that is coming. But so often Jesus finds people like this and meets with them and helps them. And the effects of this problem are physical, as she's bent double and could not straighten up at all. In short, she is that one that Zacharias looked to at the beginning of the book, of talking about those that Christ has come to help. He has come to help those who are heavy and trouble laden, those who are enslaved and in bondage, and that Christ has come to free them. And here we see Jesus interacting once more with someone that is very much like us, with spiritual and physical problems, and he has compassion and heals those who are his. Looking at verse 12, notice the response that Jesus has for her. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. We see that Jesus heals the woman, that he does so in his normal two sort of fashion that he typically does, namely that he speaks to her, saying that which he's about to do, that he is freeing her from her sickness, or he's casting out that spirit that had that power over her, granting to her that which is her greatest need, namely the spiritual freedom, that she would have that freedom to enter into the Lord's rest on the Sabbath day, to truly rest from her spiritual battles, but also that he grants to her a healing as well. As a side note, we know that the Lord does not always heal, as we ask for prayers for so often for those who are sick, even as we've prayed this morning, and that we are all at some point along the way between being born and being buried, unless the Lord returns. And so in this sense, it's not a promise that Jesus will heal our sins if we have enough faith, but rather in this particular instance, that Jesus shows forth his power, that they might all the more know that he truly is the Christ, and that he has the power to cast out evil spirits. He has the power to forgive sin, and he manifests this by causing the woman bent double to stand once more. And notice what she is saying, she is freed from her sickness. No doubt as she came to Sabbath that her expectations have been shattered, that she has been granted freedom once more, and she enters into that true sense of what the Sabbath day is. Notice her response, verse 13. She was made erect again and began glorifying God. That in being freed from her infirmity, that her response is to respond in gratitude and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. That the freedom accorded to her was that she might worship the Lord, that she might serve him, that she might enter into that true sense of the rest which was granted to her. But even more than this, we see Jesus' compassion for those who are weak and heavy laden and downtrodden by sin, such that he calls to her. He lays his hands upon her, showing this sense of care and compassion for her as one who would have been seen as far out. If you recall from last week, there was the situation in which Jesus is dialoguing with some in the crowd about these particular current events that had occurred, whether it be the mixing of the blood that Pilate had done with the sacrifices and the blood of the Galileans, or the Tower of Siloam falling upon 18 and they were killed. And the implicit question being asked by the crowd is, what did these people do that they deserve such a death as this? And Jesus had responded in verse 4, do you suppose that these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so in coming to this particular section, right on the heels of this sort of call to repentance, to repent of hypocrisy, of believing that if things are going well for us, that means God must be pleased with us. And if things are not going well, God must be greatly displeased. Again, we discussed that at times, in many ways, God does chastise his children. And so we expect to be chastened as sons. And yet, as we come to this particular text, Jesus is once more shattering those assumptions that would have been present around the woman of why did she deserve to have such a terrible illness for 18 long years? And yet the Lord comes to her, he cares and has compassion for her and frees her from her great pressing need of this need for freedom from this evil spirit, and also that she might be made free, that she might serve the Lord. In this way, we see that not only is this freedom from infirmity, spiritual and physical, and restored to the woman, that Jesus is freeing her from her bonds on the Sabbath day, that she may enter in freely to that great joy which is hers as that daughter of Abraham, as verse 16 says, that she might enter into the promise, that she might enter into the joy which is hers on the Sabbath day as a child of the Lord. In this sense, as we see of what is it that was expected, that she showcases something of what should be expected, of entering the Lord's house in the praise, even as we heard in our call to worship this morning from Psalm 100. In hearing it says once more, notice the way in which it talks about entering into the gates of the Lord. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. What a great sort of segue into verse 16 of Luke 13 and also of verse 12 of what is the response of the woman upon being freed. That she's entered into the gates, as it were, of that eternal rest, entering into the gates of the Lord's house. And she does so giving thanks and with praise, glorifying God. We see that her entering into that rest includes worshiping the Lord on this his day. She's freed for a purpose, freed up that she might all the more praise and serve the Lord. Likewise, we see that she's freed from slavery or bondage, and that he delivers his people from the hands of their enemies, and we'll see that in two particular sections in Luke 13 this morning. The first being that she is freed up from the commandments of men, and also that she is freed from Satan and in bondage unto him. Let's look first at this sense of being freed from the hypocrisy of men or the commandments of men. And many times, as we think, perhaps in our minds, or maybe I'm the only one that does so, of what is it that the Sabbath day looks like, sometimes it can have this austere sort of sense to it, that we're going to sit in the parlor and we're not going to have any sort of normalcy to our day. It's something which is completely lacking in joy and not that which is freed up at all. And yet, so often in Scripture, we see that it describes that day of rest, that day of freedom, that day in which the Lord has blessings for us as his people, and he shows before us his table once more, and he feeds us and causes us to once more hear of the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus, as he has done twice previously in the book of Luke, which we will review, if you'd like to look at Luke 4, just to jog our memories, Luke chapter 4, verse 31, that Jesus has often dialogued on the issue of the Sabbath and has often entered into the synagogues to free his people from, in some sense, the false teaching regarding the Sabbath, but also that he might all the more show that rest which remains for the people of God, as Hebrews chapter 4 states. In Luke chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. In the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she immediately got up and waited on them. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. In this particular instance in Luke chapter 4, Jesus not only comes and casts out a demon in the midst of the congregation in the synagogue, which would have been shocking, it would have shattered what they had expected to find on that particular Sabbath day, but this one had been coming who had been under the power and indwelt by this demon, he's cast out and brought once more into the freedom which is his as a son of Abraham. And furthermore, he heals Simon's mother-in-law and all those who were coming to him who were sick. And that in so doing, what is the great testimony that is given to us by the testimony of what the demon says? Verse 34, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So as Jesus is coming to the Sabbath and as he's interacting with the people who are there, that he's coming as this one who is the Messiah, the one who is the Christ. And he is coming to grant freedom to those who are enslaved and in bondage to sin, death, and the devil. And that in doing so, he shows the power that he has as the Messiah, as the one who is very God of very God and very man of very man, as we confess this morning in the Creed, by doing what? By casting out demons, by healing the sick, and of granting the forgiveness of sins. And he so often does so in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You have to look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We see another example. There is a third example in Luke 6, 1 to 5, which we will not consider just for sake of time. We'll look at the other occasion in Luke 6, Luke 6, verse 6. Commend verses 1 to 5 to you as well. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 6, we see once more of the way in which Jesus enters into the synagogue and the way that he has great care and concern for his people, bringing to them that which has been promised. Luke 6, verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath, so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?" After looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. See, on this other occasion of Jesus entering in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that he has once more granted freedom or healing to this man with the withered hand, that he might all the more showcase who he is, but also to show that true nature of the Sabbath day, to free the people of the false teaching of the Pharisees, that they may all the more keep that Sabbath that the Lord had commanded them to do, that they might receive the blessing that was accorded to them as those that God had called as his worshipers to gather, to enter his courts with thanksgiving and with praise as his people. And so as we are in Luke chapter 13 this morning, and hear that Jesus has once more entered into a synagogue. Perhaps this particular synagogue had not heard of what it is that Jesus is about on the Sabbath day. As we saw previously in Luke chapter 6, there was much consternation regarding his behavior on the Sabbath of healing the sick. And so we find here in Luke chapter 13 that he once more has a very interesting sort of dialogue with the leader of the synagogue, but also that he shows the freedom that he has come to grant his people, saying that the captives free from the commandments of men. We'd like to look in verse 14. We see the beginning of their dialogue. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." We see that the leader of the synagogue, who no doubt had known this particular woman, they were smaller communities, so it was most likely the synagogue of towns, so the synagogue of Fargo, there would be one, or the church of Fargo, if there was only one, that in this sense that he would have known who she was for 18 long years. And she's been freed. And what is his response but to be angry because Jesus has healed on the Sabbath, and that he responds as the woman is glorifying God for the great freedom that she has been granted, for the healing that she has had, this wonderful thing that has occurred. She's been freed after 18 long years of bondage and bondage to Satan. That the synagogue ruler is angry. Why? Because there are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Before making comment on this particular section, if you'd like to turn over to Exodus chapter 20 to see the portion of what he is referencing, just so that we can refresh our memory as to the command. Exodus 20, verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." In particular, as we see the interesting dialogue that Jesus is about to have is with one that seems to have an overly literal rendering of the Sabbath day, and that it would see even the good work of healing someone, of freeing them not only from this physical infirmity, but also from the bondage of Satan, something which is spiritual, something which would be for the good of all, even as Jesus noted in Luke chapter 6, that is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, to build up life on the Sabbath day. Elsewhere, the scriptures talk of the various exceptions to keeping of the Sabbath day, all of which pertain with the furtherance of life, with the benefit of life, to increase the life of those that are present, and so that they may all the more be given to the Lord's worship. But there are those exceptions, and we can think of some that so often would come up in particular sections. Even last week when we were in Valley City, some had to leave early because of needing to go feed the cattle at a particular time that they had to be fed. And it was a work of this sort of necessity. Or we know elsewhere of parents. It's not as if you get the day off on Sunday, that there's particular days or those works of service that we do even in the church, that it's not a day of complete inactivity, but rather of activity that is freed up and devoted to the service of the Lord. And so when the synagogue official in verse 14 rebukes Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day, he is putting forth a commandment that is not from God, but rather from man. For what is it that he is saying? That she could be healed on any of the other 6 days of the week. That the work that Jesus is performing is that which is not legal or lawful on the Sabbath day. The great irony, of course, being that Jesus is the great lawgiver who has come and is teaching of what it is the law truly entails. And yet in this particular subsection, we see that the criticism that is coming towards Jesus highlights all the more as Jesus responds, the freedom that he is not only giving to his people in regards to that type of infirmity that is physical or spiritual, but also that he frees us from the commandments of men which lead to hypocrisy. And he responds in verse 15. But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead away him away to water him?" See that Jesus, as he responds to the synagogue ruler, does so in a way that would have been very apropos or very applicable to them, that it's that normal day of sort of daily life sort of activity, that on the Sabbath day they still untie their ox or donkey so that they can go and water them, so that they can sustain life. It's a very dry and arid place in the Middle East, in Israel. Water's a necessity. It's that which is for the good and maintenance of life. And this particular ruler would have been engaging in this week after week. And yet as Jesus comes into the synagogue and he heals this woman, the synagogue ruler rebukes Jesus. Why? Because he's performed a work that's not lawful. And so in so doing, the synagogue ruler is saying, in effect, that the watering of an oxen or of a donkey is that which is legal or that which is proper for the Sabbath day. But the healing or freeing of a daughter of Abraham, an heir of the promise, is that which is not lawful, that which is not legal, that she should instead have been relegated to those days where we do ordinary work or labor, not that which is fitting for the Sabbath. And Jesus rebukes him by calling him a hypocrite. Why? Because even the ruler of the synagogue performs, in some sense, some sort of activity on the Sabbath day for the furtherance of life. That he does good to whom? To his ox or to his donkey? He would not do good to his neighbor in allowing her to be healed, but rather to have her come on another day. We saw something of this in Luke chapter 4, verses 40 and 41, when after Jesus has healed Simon's mother-in-law, as sundown is approaching, or as the Sabbath is coming to a close, we see many are coming to be healed by him. But here in particular, we see that Jesus is healing on the Sabbath day, giving freedom from this commandments of men, that it is not according to hypocrisy that we are to keep the Sabbath or to enter into the Lord's court, but rather to do so in the way that the Lord has commanded, and to do so in a way that is honoring him. Notice, Jesus does not condemn the Sabbath day in saying that it's that which is passing away. He does not condemn the Sabbath day in saying that it no longer applies. He does not condemn it in saying that it no longer applies in totality, but rather he corrects what it's for. It's not for this rigid sense of we keep it in the outward sense, but it's that which is for the keeping of the good. It's for that to showcase love towards God and love towards neighbor, of worshiping the Lord, of being freed up, that we may all the more worship him. Whereas it says elsewhere that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That Christ has come to grant freedom to his people that we might truly enter in to the Lord's courts with praise, that we might truly enter in to this sense of the Lord's Day, as it is called later, or the Sabbath. And Jesus, this one who has come, highlights to those who are present and to us that freedom on the Sabbath day includes commandment from being free from the hypocrisy of men. So as we think of what is it that we expect on Sunday, what is it that we expect when we come to gather together as the people of the Lord? Do we come together because it's just what we do? It's just that which is tradition? Or is it because we desire to be with the people of God, that in hearing the call to worship, that's what where we truly want to be? We want to enter into his courts with thanksgiving. We want to enter his courts with praise. Or through the rest of the day, what is it that we're doing in the sense of resting from our ordinary labors? Are we doing so simply out of rote, or as some may charge, simply because we want a day to relax? Instead, we see in this passage as that which is for the keeping of the Lord's day, that we might be freed up to love God and love neighbor in a sense of service. And we'll consider that more as we move along. But as we consider those assumptions and as we consider our approach to the Lord's day, do we expect to do good to others on this day? And do we expect to serve the Lord as we gather as his people, such that if the Lord were to, as the Lord is with us by the power of his Spirit, what is it that we expect as his work among us continues? That he does so by ordinary means of grace, but we see him all the more approaching his people through the word, that we hear in the reading of the word that which the Lord has for us as a means of grace, or in the table that set forth for us once more the body and the blood of our Lord portrayed in the elements of bread and of the cup. And so, as we see in Luke chapter 13 concerning the Sabbath, that Jesus is correcting the sort of hypocritical keeping of the Sabbath, which is strictly on the external, that the leader of the synagogue is saying that the Sabbath and this rigid keeping, although he waters his donkey, as Jesus indicates, that it's good for others to keep it in this rigid sense, but not for him. And so Jesus showcases and highlights all the more of what should have occurred in verse 16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? See that Jesus highlights once more the particular day in which he's doing this healing and this act. Jesus could have chosen any other day of the week, but instead he's come to this particular time on the Sabbath day in a particular location, the synagogue. And then he's doing so to highlight once more who he is and what he's about, showing the true freedom that is found in him and of the true sense of what it means to follow after him. That in seeing the woman, he frees her and she glorifies God. And then he corrects the ruler of the synagogue and any who would hold his opinion, that there is the sense of which it was most appropriate that the woman should be released from this bond on the Sabbath day, this bondage to Satan, that she has had that bond loosed there in the synagogue. What a great freedom that Christ has afforded for her, that on the Sabbath day we see freedom. It's a day in which we have a great expression as free people for all who are in Christ Jesus this morning. That as we gather as a people who are free, because of what Christ has done for us, that we are free from the three enemies that pursue us most closely, sin, death, and the devil. But furthermore, that Jesus shows that he has care and concern for people like this woman, for people like us, and that he meets with us and has real care and concern for those difficulties which are ours in our daily lives. And we see that Jesus frees the woman from the bondage of Satan in verse 16. And the crowd responds in verse 17, as he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. See, Jesus is continuing work among the people of Israel, that he has come and he is showing himself as the Messiah, as that one who was promised. He has come to do exactly what he has said he would do, to bring freedom and joy and to free them up that they might serve the Lord, the promised one of God who would lead them in all manner of righteousness. And once more again in Luke chapter 13, we see that he comes and he enters into the synagogue where we would expect what? That there would be the right understanding of who he is, the right fear of the Lord, and yet we find so little. Unless we be critical of those that are on the other side of the text, that we ourselves, when we hold ourselves in the mirror, see sin which still remains ever close. It's why we confess our sin every week. And indeed, as people of the Lord, confess our sin every day concerning of that sin which still remains ever close. And so Jesus, in coming, shows that he is granting to his people this freedom from those things which cling so ever close. The problem of this illness, of the promise of a life in the kingdom, in the life of the world to come, and the resurrection of the dead. And furthermore, a freedom from the bondage of Satan, and a freedom from the bondage of sins. Then all these things that we see that on the Sabbath day, Jesus has shown for us once more the freedom that is found on this particular day. And so as we consider what it is that we do as we gather week after week, do we think about this day as a day in which we are free, a great day of freedom, of that we come and we enjoy those things which are ours, not because of anything which we have done, for what have we done to merit the right to enter the courts of God with praise and thanksgiving? What have we done that we could enter into his table and partake of his elements? Or what have we done that we could enter into the fellowship as brothers and sisters, and to hear that our sins are forgiven? We say for the sake of Christ that they are forgiven. And all these things, as we come into the Sabbath day, we come as a people who have been freed, not to do as we may ever well please, but rather to do that which the Lord has commanded us to do, that we have that great day of freedom for those who worship in spirit and truth. If you'd like to look over at Luke chapter 1 with me, Luke chapter 1, in this great section and regarding much of what comes later in the book of Luke, we read of Zacharias, after having had his faith exercised, as it were, by a period of silence, that he now has this to say in verse 67 of Luke 1. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In many ways, Zacharias' great prophecy that is recorded for us in these particular verses is played out through the rest of the book as we see Jesus doing these very things. But just to highlight a couple things for the sake of our text this morning in Luke 13, Notice the purpose that the Lord has appointed for this Messiah, this horn of redemption, this salvation. We note in verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, that he has come to provide freedom or salvation from those who oppress his people. Furthermore, that the outcome of our being rescued from the hand of our enemies, verse 74, is that we might serve him without fear, echoing back the call of the Lord to Pharaoh, even in Exodus, of let my people go that they might serve me. And this sense of service is the same that's often rendered for worship, that they might worship him without fear. That the sense that we are called to enter into the Lord's courts with praise, to worship him, that the outcome of our being made free is our service unto the Lord freely rendered as the people of the Lord. Furthermore, notice that not only has the Lord come to do these things, but also that to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That Christ has come to grant freedom to those that are cast down, to those who are in darkness. In Luke chapter 13, we see another example of Jesus' care and concern for those who are burdened by sin and by the ongoing battle with the devil. And in this, we should find great solace and comfort that Jesus has great care and concern for his people, not just in general, but in particular, that he has particular care and concern for each and every one of his children, that he meets with us, and that he does so every week, providing for us the richness of his treasures, that which is necessary for life and godliness, such that, as we hear in the text of what the Lord has done once more, that he has healed this particular woman, that we may be those who glorify God along with this woman in verse 13, this daughter of Abraham, heir of the promise. Furthermore, that we might all the more rejoice over the glorious things being done by him. For he has come, and we know the end of the story, namely that Christ has, that he has accomplished all that he promised to do. All that remains is that he would return and bring us to our eternal home, to that eternal rest, to that eternal Sabbath, as it were. One final series of verses before we conclude this morning, if you'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Comment on the sense in which the rest of God still applies for the people of God, and the way in which we should look towards this particular end as we think of our expectations of what it is that we do as we gather as God's people, and what is our expectation as we enter into the Lord's rest in a special way on this particular day. Hebrews chapter 4, pick up in verse 1, says, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Pausing there for a moment. We've had good news preached to us once more in hearing that our sins are forgiven for the sake of Christ, that he has come and that he has freed us from sin, death, and the devil, even as shown forth in the picture, an example of what it is that he did for this woman bent double over by infirmity. And once more, we've heard of that rest, which is ours in Christ, that Christ enters into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on the day of rest, and that he has prepared a place for us and is bringing us to our eternal home, to that eternal rest. And what is it that he is doing but telling us of these things? Such that for today, for those of us who once more have heard this call, what shall we say then? Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Pausing there, we see once more that our call to enter into the rest of God is not that we would have the external sense of we come to church and we're doing that which we're supposed to do, that we have this external holiness where we, like the ruler of the synagogue, say it's good for me, but not for thee. That there's no rest for others. And yet we seek to enter that rest and for others to enter alongside us as those who are likewise looking to that upward call of Christ, who have laid hold of him by faith. But also, as we consider the ways in which we so often fail to do so, in other words, sin. That sin is what? Any transgression of or lack of conformity to the law of God. And so we confess that we are great sinners week after week, liable to judgment apart from Christ. Lest we are discouraged, the passage continues, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What we see, but the call to enter into that rest once more, to look to that day of entering into that rest, and what a picture it is on the Lord's Day as we gather as the people of God, that we enter into that rest even more so as a beginning of hearing of the forgiveness of sins, of hearing of the call to enter into the courts of praise, of reciting even the creed along with the church in all times and places, of enjoying but a small taste of heaven, still very much riddled with sin because we still all struggle with sin, but we look for that day in which we shall enter into the heavenly places. And for those, as we struggle with sin, we know that the one with whom we have to do, our great high priest, that he has great compassion for us, for he sympathizes with our weaknesses, and yet he's unlike us in one very important way, that he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin, so that we may all the more draw near with confidence. So in conclusion, as we see in Luke chapter 13, once more of Jesus having great care and concern for people, in great care and concern in particular for those who might have seemed far off or unimportant, those whom the world counts as little. Yet the Lord has been pleased to bring his salvation to this woman on this particular day. And so too, the good news is held out to us once more as well, that there is life and forgiveness in Christ for all who look to him by faith. And furthermore, that we are called once more to enter into that rest and to seek that we should enter that rest, knowing that we are those that have had that good news proclaimed to us, that we may all the more do so in this life as we look for the life which is to come, that one eternal Sabbath day. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank you that you have been pleased to grant to us in your word all manner of promises and commandments, those things which are pleasing in your sight. You tell us of the everlasting way. We would ask, Lord, that you would once more illuminate our hearts by your Spirit, and that you would cause us to truly be those that taste and see that you are good. We would ask as well that you would grant to us that there not be any unbelieving heart among us that would perish in the way like the fathers in the wilderness. But rather, Lord, we would ask that you would once more renew our faith and grant to us an increase in our faith, that we may seek evermore the upward call of glory. For your glory and our good, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.